We'll be looking at Article 26 of the Belgic Confession, and you can find that on page 864 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Page 864 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Article 26 is one of the larger articles in the Belgic Confession, and part of the reason is because it's talking about the intercessory work that Christ does for us, the fact that Christ is the one who is our mediator and intercessor. And at that time, it's going against about 1,000 years of tradition of praying to saints as mediators, the ones who bring our prayers to the Lord. And so that's part of the reason why this article is so long, and if you look at the end, why it has so much scripture to back it up. And so I'll read Article 26 for us at this time. The intercession of Christ. We believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He therefore was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between himself and us, ought not terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one according to our fancy. For neither in heaven, nor among the creatures on earth, is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking on the form of a man and a servant for us. And he made himself completely like his brothers. Suppose we had to find another intercessor, who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? And suppose we had to find one who has prestige and power, who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth, and who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son. So then, sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. That was something the saints never did, nor asked for, but which, in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refused. We should not plead here that we are unworthy, for it is not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. Since the apostle, for good reason, wants us to get rid of this foolish fear, or rather this unbelief, he says to us that Jesus Christ was made like his brothers in all things, that he might be a high priest who is merciful and faithful to purify the sins of the people. For since he suffered being tempted, he is also able to help those who are tempted. And further, to encourage us more to approach him, he says, since we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has entered into heaven, we maintain our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to have compassion on our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things just as we are, except for sin. Let us go, then, with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in order to be helped. The same apostle says that we have liberty to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us go then in the assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ's priesthood is forever. By this, he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, who always lives to intercede for them. What more do we need? For Christ himself declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father but by me. Why should we seek another intercessor? Since it has pleased God to give us his Son as our intercessor, let us not leave him for another, or rather seek without ever finding. For when God gave him to us, he knew well that we were sinners. Therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all we ask of the Father in his name. I now invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at two of the footnotes that we have in Article 26 this evening. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. And once you find that, we'll also be looking at two verses in Hebrews 7. Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 7 this evening. But before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your Word, it's our prayer that you will give us your Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realm. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is anointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with wickedness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice, first for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people, and not only takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then we turn our attention over to Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. We'll read verses 24 and 25. But he, that is Christ, holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. You are in our thoughts and prayers is a phrase we often hear from politicians or hear on the news by broadcasters after a crisis. You're in our thoughts or prayers. And it sounds nice. But what does that phrase actually mean? You're in our thoughts and our prayers. Does them thinking about us help in that situation? Is prayer some kind of magical wavelength in which people receive strength unconsciously from others? That's actually more of a Christian Science way of looking at things than a Christian way. Christian prayer is not some kind of subconscious mystery, but rather, it's the main way that we show our thankfulness to God. Question answer 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we look at the Belgic 26 this evening, we see how our prayers as Christians, the power of our prayer as Christians, is grounded in the fact that Jesus is praying for us, interceding for us. Jesus prays for us. Now, when we think of what Christ has done for us, this is probably one of the last things that we think of. If we were given the question, well, what is Christ doing for you right now in heaven? We might say that, well, Christ is ruling us. He is reigning at the right hand of God. He's loving us. But we probably wouldn't answer that question by saying, well, Christ is praying for us. When we think about what Christ does as our priest, that priestly office of Christ, it's easy for us to think about the work that he's already done, already accomplished as priest. Him being that high priest, him being that ultimate sacrifice for sin, the once for all sacrifice on the cross. What does Christ do for us as our high priest? And the Heidelberg Catechism gives us an answer to that. It says that he has set us free by his one sacrifice, the sacrifice of his body. But that question and answer goes on. It goes on to say that as our only high priest, he continually pleads our cause with the Father. And that's what we're talking about tonight. How Christ is still actively working as our high priest, even right now, as our mediator of the covenant of grace. Christ is constantly interceding for us with our Heavenly Father, and his intercession is always with a full effect. As we've been working through the Belgic, these last articles, we've focused in on what Christ has done for us. And then we've looked at what he's accomplished and is doing within us, that work that's taking place in us. And now, Article 26 is the last article that talks about the work of Jesus Christ. And it covers how Christ is constantly interceding for us. How Jesus prays for us. And as we look at that together tonight, we'll be looking at first how Jesus is a great high priest, secondly, who intercedes, and third, and is able and sufficient. And so first, a great high priest. When you look at Hebrews 7, if you have your Bibles open, 7 verse 25, the word consequently at the beginning of verse 25 connects this statement. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost, to make intercession. It connects that with that permanent priesthood, that order of Melchizedek, that priesthood that never ends. It's connecting that permanent priesthood with Christ's work of intercession. Now, what does intercession mean? Boys and girls, if you wanted a simple definition of intercession, it's that Jesus prays for you. Intercession is to approach on behalf of others. And this is what Jesus does for us before the throne of God the Father. He represents us. He pleads our cause. But it's more than just having a middleman or an advocate who goes between two parties. Because it's not just that Jesus is the middleman between God and man. He's the only intercessor. He's the only mediator. And here's why. Because he is both God and man. He is the perfect one to represent us to God the Father, the perfect mediator, the perfect intercessor, because he fully represents both parties involved. He's the perfect mediator because he is both God and both man. That's why question and answer, or Belgic 26 asks the question to get at this fact, can you find a better mediator? And it's asking that question in light of those who are praying to saints. Can you find a better mediator than Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. There is no one better than Christ to fill this role. And Hebrews is explaining that, how Jesus Christ is that perfect high priest, that perfect mediator, that perfect intercessor. He is the perfect one to go between us and God because he is man, made like his brothers in every way except for sin. So he understands us. He understands the temptations we face. He understands the struggles that we go through. And he's also 100% God, bringing our prayers before the Father, bringing our imperfect prayers and making them perfect and bringing them to God the Father. We have already confessed and studied the various aspects of Christ's work as we've looked at the Belgic, what he's done for us and in us. And now what we're looking at is what he's actively doing now. And as the confession says, without Christ interceding for us, we wouldn't have any access to heaven. It's because of Christ, because of his work right now, that we have access to God the Father. This means that those prayers that aren't prayed in Jesus' name or aren't prayed through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, which are not offered to God through the mediation of Jesus Christ, those prayers aren't heard by God. They might sound nice. They might be really sincere. But unless a prayer is prayed through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Father's not going to hear it, because the only way we have access to God is through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And that's the assurance that we have. The prayer that is offered through Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, no matter how faltering or stammering or tainted by sin, is heard by the Father and answered according to his will, because Jesus Christ is interceding. That's why we have no fear coming before our Lord in prayer, coming before God the Father. We can approach our Heavenly Father in and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, even working within us when we don't know what we should pray for. You can think of Romans 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Look at how the entire Trinity is involved in our prayers. The reason why Calvin would describe prayer as the chief form of our thankfulness to God. You have us praying to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And even when we don't know what we should be praying for, the Spirit is interceding and praying for us, and Christ is taking those prayers, sanctifying, perfecting them as he brings them to the Father. That's how we have, first of all, a great high priest, Jesus Christ, as our mediator. And what he does as our high priest is he intercedes. That's our second point this evening. What does this intercession of Jesus Christ look like? What are the elements or the aspects of Christ's work as high priest as he's interceding? Well, one that we've looked at is atonement. As high priest, he is the complete and the perfect sacrifice. Article 26 opens by summarizing everything that the confessions have already said about the work of Christ. He therefore was made man, uniting together with his divine nature. So he was born, Article 18. He became man, Article 19. Living, dying, rising, ascending, everything that he accomplished for us, in us. That's Articles 20 through to 23. And now we talk about what he's doing right now as he reigns at the right hand of God the Father and is interceding for us. And his intercession, his praying for us is yet another facet and aspect of this complete accomplishment of our salvation from beginning to end. Jesus came and he lived that perfectly obedient life on earth so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, paying the price for our sin to appease the wrath of the Father. And whatever aspect of that sin, we've been looking at Leviticus and what it takes to pay for sin, whether it's that propitiation, that expiation, that atonement, Christ has accomplished it. And even now is at work within us by the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us more and more. And the icing over all of that is the fact that Jesus right now is our representative in the throne room of heaven pleading our cause. That's another aspect of his intercession. Imagine a courtroom and Christ is the one who's on our side. No legal charges can be brought against us because he has paid the price. If Satan, the accuser, tells God about our sin, Christ is the one saying, those sins have been paid for, justice has been accomplished, it is finished. Jesus is called our advocate with the Father. 1 John 2 verse 1. In the ancient world, the word parakletos, the Greek word for advocate, was a legal term for one who would plead the cause of another, the parakletos. The advocacy, the parakletos of Jesus before his Father pleading on our behalf takes the form of intercessory prayer. Him praying for us. Jesus' advocacy benefits us practically when the world condemns us as Christians, accuses and condemns us for being narrow-minded bigots, or when our own flesh rises up within us and causes us to despair, or when the devil's lies reach us and say, how can God love a sinner like you? You're not good enough. You haven't done enough. And in response to those lies, we can confidently say, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Romans 8 verse 34. Or our passage this evening, he always lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. John 17, our congregational prayer this evening, is the prayer that Jesus prayed for his followers. And when he prays for all those given to him by the Father, he's praying, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And he's praying that prayer on our behalf, ensuring that all whom he justifies, he will also sanctify. And unless you think that Jesus leaves us on our own once we come to faith, in Luke 22, Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. We can persevere as saints because we have Jesus Christ praying for us to the Father. The reason we don't lose our faith, the reason we keep our faith until the very end, because he's praying for us. And it's not just something nice to say or put on a Hallmark card. Our thoughts and our prayers are with you. Because when Christ is praying for us, we can rest assured that we will have all we ask for in the Father's name. That's the confidence that we have. That God the Father hears our prayers because of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, we looked at one of the most encouraging passages in Scripture. And now this evening, Belgic 26 has been described as the most tender and comforting section in all of the Reformed catechisms and confessions of the 16th and 17th century. Now that's quite the statement, and here's where that comes from. If you have your article 26 open, I'm reading from the third paragraph there, halfway through. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking on the form of man. There it's exploring the extent of Christ's love as a servant for us. And he made himself completely like his brothers. Suppose we had to find another intercessor, another mediator. Who would love us more than he who gave himself for us, even though we were his enemies? And suppose we had to find one who has prestige and power. Who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father and who has all power in heaven and on earth? And who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son? People of God, who loves us more than he who said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Who loves us more than the one who calls us friends and then says, greater love has no one than this, than he who laid down his life for his friends? Who loves us more than the one whose love surpasses knowledge? What in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? The confession speaks of Jesus as the one who loves us more than any other. Because after all, we're confessing that he left eternity for time. Fellowship with the Father in order to be rejected by his own. Kingship for service. And he did all of this for us while we were still his enemies. Taking on the form of a servant. Being made in human likeness. Like his brothers in every way, as we see in our passage this evening, except for sin. And this is why he is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the ultimate priest. The ultimate intercessor. Because the sacrifices don't need to be repeated. We've seen that in Leviticus, and we've seen the fulfillment here in Hebrews. He's the perfect high priest because he never dies. He doesn't need to be replaced. He's always living to intercede for us, Hebrews 7, verse 25 says. And that's why, as our perfect high priest, as our intercessor, he is, third and finally, able and sufficient. Christ's intercession, his prayer is consistent, it's authoritative, it is effective. The one who suffered and was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, is the one who has been given to us for us, and is the one who prays for us. And if Christ is the one who is praying for you, is there any doubt that his prayers will be effective based on what he's done. As the confession asks, who will sooner be heard than the one well-beloved Son of God? And that's why we don't pray to the saints or honor the saints. You probably noticed the paragraph here, or it's a few paragraphs in Article 26 that talk about honoring the saints or praying to the saints. So then sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which, in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refused. People at that time felt like they were unworthy. But what was missing is that we aren't praying to God based on our worthiness. And that's an aspect of this article that I love. We should not plead here that we are unworthy. For it's not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity. We're not coming before the Heavenly Father based on our own dignity or worth, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. When Christians back in the day said that Christ is the only mediator, when they professed Article 26, put this into words, that was a really radical thing. At that time, the Roman Catholic Church had a 1,000-year tradition of saying that the saints offer up our prayers to God. And that it's good to pray to the saints and to ask for their help, because it might be easier to get the attention of the saints rather than trying to get the attention of Jesus. And they could pass on the message, so to speak. Martin Luther described his life of being drowned in the worship of the saints. And the problem with that kind of honoring or venerating is that ultimately what took place is drawing people away from their only access to the Father, Jesus Christ, and taking their focus off of Christ and placing it on man. We pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Boys and girls, that's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father who art in heaven, our Father in heaven. And we end our prayers by saying, For Jesus' sake, amen, or in Jesus' name, amen. We're praying to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus is our advocate, we have that hope and encouragement, because we know that He prays for us. The confession mentions that encouragement and that hope. We can pray with great confidence because we're depending on the merits of Jesus Christ, which justify us and ensure that our prayers are heard when we offer them to God. It's not an issue of us being unworthy, because Christ is worthy. And that's where the doctrine of justification not only lays the foundation for our good works, we have the perfect righteousness of Christ, we've been justified by Christ, but that doctrine of justification also lays the foundation for our prayers as well. Since justified sinners are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our feeble attempts at good works are pleasing to God, and our feeble prayers are pleasing to God, because it's not our worthiness that we're clothed with, but rather the righteousness of Christ. As Christians, prayer is never a matter of our worthiness, but rather the worthiness of our mediator, our intercessor, who lives to intercede for us. I'm going to wrap up with this quote from Burkhoff. It is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us. Even when we are negligent in our prayer life, that He is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds, and which we often neglect to include in our prayers. and that he prays for our protection against the dangers of which we are not even conscious, and against the enemies which threaten us, though we do not notice it. He is praying that our faith may not cease, and that we may come out victoriously in the end. Hebrews 7, verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives to make intercession for us. And we can confidently come before your throne of mercy, O Lord, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Father, help us to remember this. The prayers offered on our behalf for our protection against dangers which we don't even know about, against enemies that we don't even notice, and the prayers that our faith may not cease, and that in Christ we may come out victorious in the end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.